great hymn, deep teaching in that. Books, the four verses we speak of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and then the God who is one, Almighty God, to thee be endless honours done, the undivided three and the mysterious one. Where reason fails with all her powers, their faith prevails and love adores. We can use our reason, but faith prevails and love. We adore our God, and he has love for us, and we can praise him. So this morning, we're going to spend a little time looking at Psalm 129. And in our Bible, it's got the heading, Song of Victory over Zion's Enemies. We could also think about it in other ways. The Lord is righteous. It's a phrase that comes out in verse 4, and it's a key verse. The psalm divides into sort of two parts, really. But that phrase, the Lord is righteous, is a bit like a hinge on the door. You've got the two parts of metal that move towards each other at the hinge, the joints in between. And this psalm is a little like that. I'm going to look at it in three parts, even though it said it's in two parts, really. First of all, it deals with the past persecution. Past persecution. Then there's that phrase, the Lord is righteous. And then thirdly, the enemies thwarted. So past persecution, the Lord is righteous, and then enemies thwarted. So first of all, past persecution, or we could say past persistent persecution, persecution that has gone on for a long time. It's not just momentary, it's continuous. And that's in verses 1 to 3. Psalmist is writing this. We're not told who it is. Other psalms are written by Solomon. This one may have been, but we're not told. But the psalmist tells us about persecutions. Perhaps he's talking about things that he's faced himself. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, the psalm opens. It carries on in verse 2 and encourages Israel to say, the whole nation of Israel, to cry out. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. It's a repetition, there's emphasis. It's calling for the whole of the people of Israel to reflect on the persecution that they faced. It's been a long time. It's from their youth, from when they were young, when they can remember, from the earliest days that they can recall, they faced difficulties, persecution, afflictions, trials. Maybe it refers back to Babylon, the captivity in Babylon, where they were there for 70 years, generations coming and going, suffering great trials and persecutions. It could refer to the time in Egypt, the end of the time when they faced a pharaoh who did not know or understand where they'd come from. And they faced difficulties. They were forced to build under the whip of the Egyptians until they were released at the Exodus. There could be so many other examples of times of affliction for the people of Israel. You only need to read through the Old Testament to recognize and to see that was the case. But the affliction's been long-standing. It's been hard. It's led to wounds and scars. It talks about, in verse 3, the plow is plowing on my back. They've made the furrows long. You ever watched a plow, a field that's been turned over by a plow? Tractor goes in, perhaps some animals, perhaps a man pushing a plow. But a plow takes a piece of metal and it digs deep into the soil and it turns it over. It's like slicing through it. There might be many blades in the plow, but they turn the soil over and they leave a dark mark. What was green before with weeds or with grass is turned over to brown. And you can see the dark soil. It's needed, it's necessary, but there's a mark across it. It's when you watch it and see it being done, it's mesmerizing. You can't take your eyes off it as it happens. But it leaves a wound, it leaves a scar. And even days later, weeks later, you go and look and you'll see the marks of where the plow has been. For them to have their skin affected by that would have been painful. It would have been debilitating, it would have been hard. hard to put on clothing. Initially, their backs had been like that. It would have been blood and bleeding. It would have stuck to their clothing. It would have been painful. To move would have been an agony. To breathe even would have been a hardship. It would be unsightly. When people saw their backs or the blood through their clothing, they would have turned away. They would have thought, what happened to these people? Why were they treated in this way? When they looked at themselves, or their family did, they'd have a reminder of what they'd been through in the past. So here the psalmist is using that image of plowing and of affliction to make them think about it, to make them reflect upon it. It might have reminded them of beatings, maybe in Egypt or elsewhere, when they've been thrashed with whips, with canes, or with metal embedded in flails, again, digging into their flesh. Maybe you've seen in the past images of slaves in past centuries with their backs marked by deep, deep scars, scars that last a lifetime, scars that spoke of the trials and troubles that they've gone through, terrible things. We hopefully have never physically experienced that, but we've been through difficult times in our lives. It's impossible not to. The longer you live, you face difficulties. I can't compare each one, but you know for yourself that you've been through difficulties and trials. Some may have left wounds, maybe not physical, but they have left wounds, problems that are there, pain that we can experience. Time may have lessened it, but it's still there and it can be incredibly painful and difficult. Sometimes we do face problems that are due to our own actions, our own sins. A child does something wrong and they suffer a punishment for that. We too can have that situation, and it can leave deep wounds that we can feel. But other times, it's not because of foolishness. It's not because of sin. The context here isn't talking about that. The psalmist isn't asking for forgiveness for something. It's not like Psalm 51, where David acknowledges his own sin for God. Here, the context seems to be that they are suffering because they are the people of Israel. Verse 5 says, "But all those who hate Zion," suggested these ones who are doing the afflicting, the oppressors, they hate Zion, they hate the people of Israel, they hate the pilgrims as they walk up to Jerusalem. It's arisen because they are God's people. They fear God, they follow him, and they face affliction. We can think through the scriptures as well, or other examples in the Old Testament. Think of people of faith going through, following God, and facing problems, Isaac, Jacob, Paul in the New Testament. You know, as he worked, as he moved on the journeys, missionary journeys, going from church to church, he faced so many hardships, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, so many other things, ridicule. He suffered. He was afflicted. Think of Jonah in the belly of the fish. He was sent by God to do a work. Through his own foolishness, he turned aside and he cried out to God, recognizing his wrongness. God put him right, got him working. But he still faced affliction. He faced difficulty. Problems will still occur for us. As we seek to follow God, we will face difficulties. We will face trials. It will not be easy. Think about, in prayer, we talked about other parts of the world. Think about Israel, and India, and Pakistan, and Nigeria. Christians recently faced great difficulties, oppressions. Churches burned down, houses burned down, people beaten, and worse. Great difficulties. Some of our brothers and sisters face that daily. Elsewhere in the world, they may have to worship God in secret. In North Korea, we believe that under God's grace, there are believers there. But what a difficult situation for them to go through. Or through some Muslim countries, through the oppression there. Not in all, but in some, they will face great, great problems. We should remember these brothers and sisters. We should pray for them. We should support them in different ways. And with our own sufferings in the past, we can take the pain to God. We can pray to him for comfort and for help, and he will give that to us. I'm sure each of us have known that in the past, his comfort, his closeness. We read in Isaiah earlier on, Isaiah 53, of the suffering servant. And as we read through that, words that we know and we love and we are familiar with, but they speak to us powerfully, that he knows, he understood, he understands what we have been through. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, stricken, smitten, afflicted by God, wounded, bruised. At the chastisement for our peace was upon him. His stripes were healed. Again, that image of the furrows in the back. He was whipped and there was marks left there. He knows what it was to go through difficulties and trials. He understands the pain. We have somebody in Jesus who fully understands what we've been through, the afflictions of pain, whatever it is, he has a knowledge of that. The affliction may have been long-standing, may have been persistent in the past, but it has not overwhelmed them. In verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He has cut the pieces of the cords of the wicked. Verse 2, many a time they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. It has not overwhelmed them. There might have been times when they were beaten down, as we might be, but we are lifted. We are protected. We are helped through those times. They do not overwhelm us. We might ask the question, well, why? Why is that? Why don't they overwhelm us? Humanly speaking, we might feel beaten down and in great difficulty. Why doesn't it overwhelm us? That brings us to verse 4. The Lord is righteous, that hinge with the whole of the psalm. That brings us to our second point. The Lord is righteous. Verse 4 is the key to the psalm. It contains that important bit. It describes God as God's righteousness. He is righteous. He is the reason that we're not overwhelmed. It may leave deep wounds and pain and suffering, but God is righteous. His nature does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is perfect. He's without sin. There's no evil in him. He's pure light. His pure love. Due to that, because of his nature, he will do the right thing. He will sustain us. He will bring judgment on those who oppress us. He will bring justice. Evil will not continue forever. It will come to an end. He will cause the wicked to fall and come under judgment. He will bring their plans to naught. Many times in the Psalms we read that. And we can see many examples of that throughout the Bible. Let's just look at one or two. In Psalm 22 and verse 24, we read the following. But he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. God hears our problems, our affliction. He hears our pain. And again, in over in Psalm 25, verse 18, we read, look at my affliction, my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. It tries us to cry to our righteous God for help. And just one final one. Psalm 119, verse 153. Consider my affliction, deliver me, for I do not forget your law. We cry out to God, we know our Lord. We can call to him and he will answer. We have a God who hears and responds because of his holy nature, not because of our rightness, our goodness, it's because of him. Again, we read in Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant, that prophecy of the Lord Jesus and how he suffered and went through all those trials. In verse 10, we read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When the Lord Jesus was given over to be punished on the cross, that was the fulfillment, the offering for sin, and it brought our freedom. And because of that, God has pleasure that his plan of salvation was fulfilled. Not that bringing suffering to the Lord Jesus was pleasurable, but it brought that salvation. Today we have to ask, have I recognized that the Lord is righteous? Do we know that he is a God of love, a God of purity, a God who cannot look upon sin, but had a plan to send his own son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross in our place? Do you appreciate that? Do you understand what God has done for you in Jesus? If not, pray to him, ask him to give you understanding, to make you appreciate that we have forgiveness in him because of what he has done for us. Our Lord is indeed righteous. He's a loving God. And then thirdly, our third section is the enemies thwarted. Because the Lord is righteous, what is the result? Well, in verse 4 we read, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. God deals with the oppressors. We don't do it ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. But God deals with them. He cuts the cords like slicing through the ropes that bound the captives. He freed them. Those who are oppressed can go free. They have had their chains broken, their cords broken. We said earlier in verse 5, it spoke of those who hate Zion as being the oppressors, those who hated God's city, those who hated those who would go up there. And by inference, they hate God himself. They do not want to accept that he is God. They do not want to bow the knee to him. They will be put to shame. God will shame them. And how will that happen? Well, he cuts the bonds that they use, the cords that they've used. But he causes them to wither in the heat of the summer. In the other parts of the world are this year. But in the heat of the summer, the grass dries up. It cannot grow. It goes almost to dust. It breaks up. Like on the rooftop, you might see it withering away to nothing. Verse 6 gives that image. Somebody coming along trying to harvest later, to have a sickle and to go through the stalks and try and gather them together, perhaps for fuel or for food for the animals, would have nothing. They would try and grasp these dried out, withered grass, and it would fall apart in their hands. They could not fill his hand with it. He could not bind them together into a large sheaf that could be stored and stacked ready for the winter. There would be nothing there. All the power they had in oppression, all the power they inflicted on others would come to nothing. And that's a lovely farming description there. Or if you're a gardener, you might recognize it as well. So the power that they had at once would be gone, nothing left. We think back in past history, great empires have grown up, great oppressors. We think of the Nazis and Adolf Hitler. Think of others, past history, other parts of the world in time. They've grown up and they had such power. People were in terror of them. Nations were under their power. But they came to nothing. There's no barely a remembrance of them. Whatever the power they had is gone. And in time, the psalmist calls for even the people who might pass them by not to give him a blessing. It would have been a common courtesy in those days to meet somebody when there weren't many people around. You'd come across somebody, you would give a blessing. So he says in verse 8, neither let those who pass them by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. I can remember when we were walking in Switzerland at one time, and you'd go up a path through forests and the hills. Occasionally, it would be very deserted. You might meet one or two coming the other way. And it was a common tradition and popular tradition to say, "Greet Scott, God's grace to be with you." A greeting one to another, a greeting of love and of respect. Here the psalmist says, don't do such things. Don't even give a blessing upon these people. God has turned his face from them. They attacked God and God's people. Leave them, don't give them that blessing. They have come under shame and under punishment, under judgment by God. Afflictions can be difficult. It's easy when we're warm and well-fed and not facing them to speak lightly of them, but they can be terrible and difficult. And we need to look to God and to be supported by him during those times, and to support each other too, in prayer and in practical ways. Affliction can be used as times of testing and refinement. In Isaiah 48, verse 10, it speaks of such times. Not easy, but later on we can see that God has used those times to help others, to bring us closer to him, to challenge us. In Christ, we remind ourselves again that we have one who understands, one who is afflicted to redeem us. He was bruised for us. And affliction can lead to times of great joy of knowing that we are doing God's work. When we face affliction, that can bring joy. If it seems crazy to our mind, it can happen. In 2 Corinthians verse 8, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, the church facing difficulties and problems. But he speaks of another church. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in their riches, their liberality. The churches there were going through great difficulties and trials, but their joy, their deep joy, bubbled up through trials and poverty. And they were even willing to give liberally to the church elsewhere, to provide for their brothers and sisters elsewhere. So it can come to pass that even though we face difficulty, we are brought closer to God. And through that, we know joy and we know sustaining power. Again, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Yes, our affliction may go on a long time here on earth, but in eternal times they are momentary, they are temporary. We look to eternal things. We look to Christ, to being with him." In all of this, throughout this whole psalm then, we can remind ourselves that we face affliction. It can be long, it can be persistent, it can be painful, it can be hard. But in Christ we have one who understands, one who loves us, one who has justified us, put us right with him because of his affliction. We remind ourselves that he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many, made intercession for us. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. What a wonderful, righteous God we have. We can praise him and we can pray to him. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. It tells and speaks to us clearly about affliction and trials we might face through life. Trials that can come upon us because of our own foolishness, but also because we seek to follow you. Lord, we pray that you sustain us, that you would be a comfort to us through those trials, those afflictions, whatever they are, whatever means and times they come, however long they last. Help us to remember that you are the righteous Lord, the one who is in control of all things, the one who is perfect, the one who sent his own son to be our intercessor, the one who bore upon himself and carried upon his own body the scars of our punishment, who died on the cross that we might go free. We are redeemed because of what he has done. Lord, we praise you and worship you for that. Help us to be encouraged and strengthened day by day, to remember what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus, and to praise him. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 296 and 296. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads. Hymn 296.